following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
The message tonight is in chapter 48 of the book of Genesis. The title that I gave it tonight is The Passing of the Last Patriarch. And that's kind of an overview of all of it, but it's also the passing of the staff. And that's what we're going to see at the very beginning of this. So we're coming to the close of the book of Genesis, this wonderful book of beginnings. And if you remember where we were, oh my goodness, a long time ago when we started the book of Genesis, we began at the edge of eternity. And God spoke into the presence of nothingness except Him. So you got to ask the question, if God was always God before there was time and space and matter that filled, you know, the universe, what was there? Well, there was God. And God has always been good, so it was always good wherever He was. But as He began to create this world, we begin in the beginning of Genesis at the edge, that edge of eternity, and creation was there. God speaks, and for those days of creation, He builds an inhabitable planet. And creation was immediately, in terms of the storyline, it was followed by the first recorded human rebellion. You ever heard of human rebellion? Yeah, it's in all of us. And the app for that is something that we all seem to access quite often. But as soon as creation is spoken of, at least in, as I said, in the text of Scripture, we have no idea how long there was between Adam and Eve being finally there in the garden together and them deciding to rebel against God's clear commands. So the next thing that follows is that first recorded human rebellion. And that was followed by the promise of God to bring restoration to His fallen and spoiled creation. And I'm taking you way back, probably well over a year, when we were studying that portion of it, that God was determined, as soon as the fall happened, that He would fix us. Priority. I'll explain myself. This thing happened. I won't tell you the whole story, but this thing happened to my right hand, which is my dominant hand, and it's really hard to type like this. So I've been speaking my thoughts into my computer, and it doesn't always put, or on my iPad, it doesn't always put down what I said. So prior to the third chapter of Genesis, if you would fly over the world, can you imagine this? Either in a 747 or some marvelous helicopter takes you up 5 miles and you look down upon the earth and you would look down upon a planet that was beautiful. You'd look down on a beautiful, lush paradise. Here's the difference between then and now. See, and then if you landed that 747 or that helicopter anywhere on that gorgeous globe that you looked at from 5 to 6 miles up and you saw a gorgeous planet, you would step down wherever that plane, that aircraft let you off, you would step into a what? A gorgeous, lush paradise. And you would see no brokenness up until the point of Genesis chapter 3. Well, you know what? That's not so today. Now, it still looks beautiful from above, but any center of life on the surface of this beautiful globe that we live on, any center where there's life, be it a city, a town, or a village, or just a little crossroads, where there's people, it shows the effects of the fall. And we've been journeying through Genesis, and when you do that, it highlights the fact that we are all, human beings, still in need of a Savior. Listen carefully. There is no era, there is no epic that has escaped that fact, that we are broken people who break things. And we don't just break things, we break people too. And it's a part of the effect of the fall. We are broken. And there is no race and there is no region that has returned to the garden, though we have tried with this man or this woman's idea and their plan of how we can get back to the garden. And we haven't been able to make our way back to the garden. But in this book of beginnings, we have watched God prepare His predetermined plan of salvation. And it's been a beautiful thing to watch. But remember, this is just the beginning of the plan, even though we're almost through the book of Genesis. This is just the beginning phases of the plan of redemption that leads to Jesus, who would die on the cross for our sins. And we've read the story after story of human rebellion. And we've watched God intervene over and over again. In fact, we've watched God start over with humanity. Not that he thought, oh, well, maybe Noah and his family will get it right and they'll get back to the garden. God knew that would not happen. But God started over with Noah and his little family. And we've seen God separate the tribes by languages, which has complicated missions all over the world. But it's by the power of God that you cross those bridges. But then after 20 generations from Adam moving towards Abraham, after 20 generations, God made another choice. He chose a man. His name was Abram. His name became Abraham. And we listened to God promise that man something. And I want to put this up on the screen for you. This is in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. God made this promise to Abraham. The Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. That's all he told him. God was just saying, follow me. And then it says this, and I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous. Another translation say, make you great. And you will be a blessing to others. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you with contempt. And all the families on earth will be blessed through you. Notice the bullet points on this last screen. He said, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make you famous. And you will be a blessing to others. In fact, all the families over all the earth will be blessed through you. It was a powerful blessing that God put upon Abram there as his life with God was really just beginning. And you know, Abraham, he didn't have even the first chapters of the book that you love that maybe you have on your lap or in your hand there tonight. He had the stories. Because those stories would have traveled the globe as those people that were separated by language took what they knew up through what we call chapter 11, and they would have carried that throughout the world. But he didn't have the rest of the Bible. He didn't have the law of God that David said, oh, I love your law, God. But he had an encounter with God that obviously changed his life. God is deliberately and systematically keeping those promises in the story that we've been covering. Abraham is the beginning of a new thing. You know what he's beginning of? I didn't think about this till today, and I hope my iPad translated this correctly for me. But he was the beginning of a salvation army, a thread of people, a family, a lineage of people who were destined, called, they would be equipped and prepared by God to take the message of a Savior God into the world. A God who would, through all of the words that these prophets would speak down through the ages, a God who would reveal bit after bit after bit of what that Savior would be like and what he would do. And it was a marvelous plan. And Abraham and his family were the beginning of that salvation army to take the message of the good God who would save what was broken by us into the world. But that family, what family? The family of Abraham. And all the way down to the ones we've met just in the last several weeks in Jacob's family, including Jacob, certainly. But they were a very needy family that's going to be used by God to bring the hope of salvation to the world. And there wasn't one of them that was beyond the need of a Savior. It's just like all of us. Listen, somebody's listening right now. Somebody's watching right now. And I just need to say to you, boy, if I could look into your eyes compassionately across a table at a caffeine store tonight, and tell you, you need a Savior. Maybe I would listen to your story. Hopefully I would take time, hear your story and what's hurting you and what's troubling you and look down at the core. And I know this to be true. Now listen, I'm not saying that when you're saved and when you come to the Savior that all the trials of life are gone. Of course not. But you need a Savior. I'll talk about that this weekend as we're going into the first chapter a little bit further in 1 Peter. That the message that has been passed on by all of God's people is that our greatest need is not just to get through the COVID-19 season. Our greatest need is spiritual. You need a Savior. I need a Savior. I need Him. My salvation is not wrapped up in a church. It's wrapped up in the Lord of the church, in Jesus Himself. So Abraham, the beginning of this new thing, the one that starts a salvation army, he needed the salvation as much as anybody who has ever lived. And we've watched that. And yes, and yet we've seen the deep brokenness of this very family we're talking about that is the conveyor of this message, the beginning of this message that salvation is coming. So we're at the end of the story of the three patriarchs. I think I have a slide that's going to come up on that. And the three patriarchs, some people say that there were others, and I guess it's fair to say this. If you go back in the lineage of Abraham and back through all of them that lead back to Adam, you can trace, they say, up to 20 other patriarchs. But these are the three primary patriarchs when God steps into humanity and he begins to call this man, Abraham, to come to him. First one is Abraham. He lived to be 175 years old. Those were real earth years, 365-day earth years. And then his son Isaac lives a little bit longer than his daddy did, lives to 180 years. And then the one that we've gotten to know very well over the last few months, Jacob, would live to be 147 years old. And as for nations, yes, they're seen as a nation at this point, but we've talked about this. They are a very tiny nation. Would you call a group of 70 people a nation? But they were the seed of a nation that God was going to greatly bless, and this is key, greatly use. Can I tell you something? That truth needs to rest over your heart too. God wants to greatly bless you, but God wants to greatly use you with the blessing that he's poured upon you. You see, the person who comes to Jesus to just get their tank filled and won't let any of it be siphoned into somebody else's tank or shared with another person, you've missed something. You've missed, I think, one of the greatest blessings in life here is to be a conveyor of a blessing to somebody else. So God's going to bless him, and he's going to use him in a powerful way. So let's take a look tonight where we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 48, because as for nations, as I said it, this tiny nation, God is going to do some great things through them. I wrote this down. You might like this. I don't know. My mind always seems to work in short sound bites, and sometimes they rhyme. And I want you to know this. God has never needed big things. Say it again. God has never needed big things in order to do big things. Because God is all the big any of us need. God doesn't need big things in order to do big things. And here's I love this as this rolled out of my mind. There's no bright lights and there's no brass bands in this. No bright lights, no brass bands. What does God need? Just humble hearts and open hands. Trust me, that's going to make it into a song someday. No bright lights and no brass bands, just humble hearts and open hands. And certainly he can use the brass bands too. But in Genesis chapter 48, the children of Israel, Abraham's lineage, and Isaac's, you know, Abraham's grandson now is down in Egypt. And Isaac, he is gone, the son of Abraham. Now, the rest of the nation, they find themselves in the land of Egypt wondering, God, how could you do something great down here? We have heard this covenant repeated several times. But look at chapter 48, verse 1 through 4. Next part of this passage I'm looking at is Jacob as he rehearses the covenant of God. We've heard this covenant many, many times. But look at it in verse 1 through 4. Now it came to pass after these things. What's these things? When Jacob arrived down in Egypt and he's seen his son. And he's told his son, oh, son, you know, when I die, please don't bury me here. You got to take me back to the burial plot that we have in Hebron, the cave of Machpelah. And so now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed, your father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Can you just picture that? I mean, he's a weak old man now. He is 147 years old. And he hears that his son, which son? Oh, his favorite son. The one that he made the coat of many colors for. He's coming to see you and his children are with him. And he just straightens himself up in bed as much as he could. And then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty, appeared to me at Luz. You can put the word Bethel in there. That's the old name for Bethel. He appeared to me in the land of Canaan, and he blessed me. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. And I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. And Father, as we dig now into the text, God, I pray that this old story, still so alive and vibrant, Father, may something of it resonate in our hearts tonight as you go deeper in us, preparing us to be a blessing wherever we are. In Jesus' name, amen. Jacob tells his son, he'll say more about it too, but Jacob tells his son about the blessing that he had heard, the blessing that God had spoken to him, this covenant that he's preparing now to pass on. We've heard this covenant, like I said, it's been repeated several times. In Genesis chapter 12, it was spoken by God to Abraham. That's what we read earlier. In Genesis chapter 26, it was spoken by God to Abraham's son, Isaac. The message was passed on to Isaac. And in Genesis 28, it was spoken, I love this, it was spoken by Isaac to his son, Jacob. Now, God gave it to Abraham. God gave it to Isaac. Certainly, Abraham would have spoken it to his son, Isaac. But in chapter 28, it's Isaac passing it on to Jacob, just like his father would pass it on to him. But God steps in chapter 46, and it's spoken by God to Jacob. I love that. With these three patriarchs, it's God personally who takes that old promise about the land and about the blessing and about the responsibility of being a blessing to all the people of the earth. God speaks that to who? To Abraham. And who else? To Isaac. He's not done. To Jacob as well. And now Jacob is reminding Joseph of this. He repeats it to his own son, Joseph, right here. And Jacob is reminding his son that Yahweh is a God who keeps his promises. Yahweh is not just a thought in one of the patriarch's minds that he got in a dream one night, but it was a personal, powerful encounter that both Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had with God. And you remember where Jacob stopped on his way down, where in what he called Luz there, what was also known as Bethel. He says, that's where God spoke to me, son. And he spoke to me about a great thing that he would do down here. So Jacob is reminding his son that the Yahweh, the God he trained him on, in the God he spoke to him about as a child, and hold on to that because we're going to talk about that at the end of our time, because it's our responsibility as fathers and mothers, members of a family, to do all we can to awaken those that are under our covering, to awaken their hearts to this covenant-keeping God who wants to do what? Bless them. And what else? Make them a blessing to those around them. So Jacob's reminding his son about this God that he's been following for these 147 years. And Jacob's telling his son Joseph about that stop that he made back up the road in Bethel before he finished the trip to Egypt. And I'm sure he told him all the details about that trip. Told him, son, before I came down, I just wanted to make sure that this was God calling me to leave behind the only thing I knew, you know, the only thing I was really familiar with, and there where I was. And believe me, I took it before God in prayer and in sacrifice, and he said to come down here, that he had plans down here. And so I love the way that he paused there, and I just see Joseph basically saying, God spoke to me at Bethel, son, and he told me he would do great things in our family here. Where? In Egypt. He said, I took it to God, and God confirmed it, that there were good things that lay ahead for us here. Jacob knew something great was going to be happening during that sojourn in Egypt, during the confinement. Am I going to get current here? Yes, I am. Good things can happen during the confinement, even during the crisis. His crisis was a famine. And that famine was what moved him from one place to the place where they would become a great nation, not just a band of brothers warring among themselves. They would learn to depend upon weather, depend upon one another during their confinement and their crisis, during their quarantine of 400 years. Our governor, Governor Gavin Newsom, everybody was anxiously awaiting his press conference today, hoping that he was going to say, you know, we're just going to let you out a little bit more. But he didn't say that. He kind of, you know, I didn't listen to the whole thing. I was trying to study as well, but it wasn't the bright news that I know those who have been protesting lately wanted to hear. Okay, go ahead and be free. But he didn't say, you got 400 or more years of confinement. That's what it was for them. So let me pause for a moment to let that sink into your hearts. Our time of restriction, it might be changing soon. We don't know how soon, but here's the big question. When we emerge from the quarantine, and when the restrictions are gone, whether we're wearing, you know, face masks more often, whether we're going for a ghost high five or a sort of a chest bump when we see each other like that, whatever it means, here's the question. What are you going to be when the confinement is over? Will you allow God to do some great things in you during this time and to build something strong and deep in you and in your family? And if that's going to happen, there's certain responses I think that we all need to make. So look on with me to verse 5 and verse 6, where Jacob, there's so many J names in this book. Have you noticed that? Jacob is going to adopt two of his grandchildren. What? Who does that? Well, listen to it. Verses 5 and 6 says this now. And now your two sons, here Joseph has come with Ephraim and Manasseh. He says, and now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, they're mine. What? They're mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. It's almost like, I won't get into this much, but it's almost like Jacob is saying, they're going to replace those two guys. And we'll get into that next week as he has something to say to those boys. Verse 6, your offspring whom you beget after them shall be yours, and they will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. Now, Jacob's not saying they're going to move into my house. He's about to die. But he's saying, I'm putting them into a new place. It sounds so strange to our ears. He's not really, like we would call it, adopting them. That's, you know, some preachers have explained it that way, and I guess here I am, another preacher, explaining it that way. He's not saying, I'm moving them into my household. What he's saying is he's moving them to the head of the family. They're taking a place of authority, and Jacob is about to deliver his will to the family. And then he's out of the picture. Here's the point, what he's doing. He is restructuring the inheritance order in his family. And because of, I think it really bears saying that because of certain behaviors of his children in his own pack of boys, a couple of guys have lost more than they thought they lost. And maybe they've even thought, I bet Dad's forgotten about that from all those years before. But what he does here is really, really remarkable. And let's read it from chapter 48, but from verse 8 down to verse 16, as Jacob stretches out his hand over the next generation. I love that scene. Over the last few nights, a couple of the last few nights anyway, I went online and I attended the first session of Sunday Nights at Refuge, our Sunday night Bible study that's led by Isaac Rosa and his team. And it was just good to be in the same room with what is predominantly a younger generation, and that's not limited in any age. But then in the next night, Monday night, I went online, I asked Pastor Chase, hey, can I come into your Zoom meeting? I just kind of want to be in with that next generation and a part of that. And oh my goodness, both of those evenings were just powerful. Powerful messages, and I love what God is doing through our next generation. You know what I want to do? I want to put my hands upon that next generation. I want to put a hand of blessing on that next generation. and pour in whatever I have that's worth pouring in to that next generation and receive vitality from them. Boy, I tell you what, you reach a certain age, you want vitality, and you want to sort of what's the word? Glean some of that energy from that next generation. But I'll tell you, Jacob is right now stretching out his hand over the next generation, and I think he kind of gets emotional here. I don't know how he couldn't, but let me read to you from verse 8 down to verse 16. It says, then Israel saw Joseph's sons, and he said, who are these? What, has he lost his mind? Does he not know whose boys those are? No, it's because his eyes have grown faint. I'm sorry, I missed verse 7, didn't I? I got it back up. Verse 7. He said, but as for me, yeah, I've told you about your boys, those two, I'm going to include them in my family structure and all the rest are yours. But as for me, when I came from Padan Aram, where he'd met his wife, Rachel, and got hoodwinked by his uncle Laban and came away with two wives and two concubines, he said, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way. And when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there, on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. He says, it's an interesting little interlude right there in verse 7. And I think he's reminiscing over the love of his life. Maybe Jacob's thoughts go something like this at this point. He said, I'm moving your sons into my immediate family line with purpose. Very intentionally, but with purpose I'm doing that. And the rest of your sons and daughters, they're yours, of course. And of course, he would relate to those two first boys. But he said, but as for me, son, he said, I'm ready to go home to wherever the love of my life is now. I'm ready to join her on the other side of this life. But he came that day with business in mind. And now in verse 8 through verse 16, where he stretches out his hand on that next generation, it says, then Israel saw Joseph's sons. Who are these? And Joseph said to his father, well, they're my sons, whom God has given me in this place. And he said, bring them to me, and I will bless them. Verse 10 explains why he had to ask, who are these boys? He said, now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. And then Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Grandpa throwing his arms around two of his grandsons. I just had one of our grandsons just had his 12th birthday. Noah Declan Welsh just had his 12th birthday. He is my favorite of all the eight. You know what? All eight of them are my favorite. That they just amazing young people. And just got to speak a blessing over his life while we did a drive-by blessing up there with them, a drive-by, you know, birthday party. But he kissed them and he embraces his grandsons there. And I love that scene. And Israel said, that's Jacob's other name, Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has shown me your offspring. If I leave enough time this evening, and I hope I will, I want you to hear a beautiful song by the sons of Korah. It's from Psalm 128. If I don't get to it, jot that down right now. Sons of Korah, K-O-R-A-H, a band who's been here before. They're out of Melbourne, Australia, or Geelong, which is near Melbourne. And the psalm is just Psalm 128 about the blessing, and may you see your children's children. And Jacob got to see his children's children, his grandsons, and something that they never forgot, I'm sure. And he said, oh, but God, is not only do I get to see you, Joseph, but I get to see the boys too, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. This is Joseph. Now he's bowing before his father, which is unlike the vision that he had of his father bowing before him, as we saw that vision was fulfilled. But he bows down in love and reverence for his daddy. And it says, and Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his. Who's Joseph's right hand? He brings Ephraim toward Israel's left hand. This is important. And Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near. And then Israel stretched out his hands. Okay, so here's what Joseph thinks his dad's going to do. He's going to take his right hand and put it upon the boy who's before him on the right hand, Manasseh. And did I get that right? I mess up names all the time. The boy that is at his left hand, yeah, Ephraim. Yes. And then Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand. I'm switching around. But anyway, there they stand. And Israel stretched out his right hand, thinking he's just going to put his hand upon the boy that's directly in front of the right hand and the left hand. And then Israel stretched out, that's right, his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head. So what did he have to do? He had to stretch his right hand across his body, which was the right hand of authority. The right hand was always seen as the more important right hand. If you sat on the right hand of the king, you were more important than the one who sat on the left hand of the king. And that's been pretty much down through history because of what we read here in the Bible, I believe. So he reaches out his right hand, puts it on Ephraim, and who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh. So he stretches the other one across the right hand. And guiding his hands knowingly, what that tells us is he knew exactly what he was doing. Because Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph. And he said, oh, this is such a beautiful, beautiful blessing. He says, God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has fed me all of my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads and let my name be named upon them. And the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. That's a beautiful blessing. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to encourage you at the end of the service tonight, the end of the evening, speak a blessing over your children. And there's a really good template for a blessing. You might want to put it in more modern terminology, but speak a blessing, pray a blessing over your children. And that's exactly what he does here. And I believe that he had to get emotional at this point. Like I said, he never thought he would see Joseph again, but now he gets to see the children of his favorite son. And you know, Jacob wasn't like me. All four of my children are my favorites, and their spouses, they're my favorites as well. But he had definite favorites. He treated them that way too. But there's this passing on of the blessing. The blessing from Genesis 12, that blessing that's been passed down from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and now he's casting it upon his tribe. Not a blessing to keep to ourselves. It's a blessing to share with all the nations. So Jacob is passing on the blessing, passing on the staff of leadership. But what he did, what we just read, it's very significant that it was recorded like that. Jacob breaks protocol. He didn't put the blessing of the eldest upon the eldest. So let's read verse 17 now, down to verse 22. It says, now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And so he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, no, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Here, let me straighten you out, Daddy. Put your right hand upon Ephraim. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall become great. But truly his younger brother will be greater than he. And his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. He's saying, everybody's going to get blessed, son. Don't worry about it. But what I'm doing on purpose. And so verse 20, and so he blessed them that day, saying, by you, Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim, the younger one, Ephraim, before Manasseh. And then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I'm dying, but God will be with you. Oh, I love that. I heard Charles Swindoll years ago, just on a cassette tape. Remember cassette tapes? I have a cassette player. And this service might be being recorded on my cassette. No. But I remember Charles Swindoll speaking at a church in Long Beach when a pastor was moving on to another assignment. And I'll never forget what he said. I don't remember the whole message, but he told that congregation that was losing in their eyes a very beloved, gifted leader. He told them this: when a man of God leaves a church, nothing of God leaves that church. You might have lost your beloved leader, but God is with you. Can you keep that in mind as I read that encouragement to Joseph again, spoken by his dad? He said, "Behold, I am dying, Joseph, but God's with you. He'll bring you back to the land of your fathers. And moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow." Now, we're going to get to the individual blessings of the brothers next week, and you're in for some surprises there. But as Jacob is breaking protocol, what he's doing is preparing for his exit and, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, putting the blessing upon the ones who he knows by revelation, I believe, from God, will wear it well, at least for a season. He's blessing his children. He's exhorting some of them to shape up. You'll see that next week. And he was passing on the covenant to this great nation. God has done that how many times in Scripture? Who did the blessing rest upon? Was it Ishmael, the older one, or was it Isaac? It rested on Isaac, who was born after Ishmael. Who did the blessing rest on? Esau or Jacob? Esau was the older one, and he gave it up. He sold it. Yes, he was cheated by Jacob, but God let the blessing rest upon Jacob. And he'll do that again. Who gets the crown? Who was really anointed by God to lead the nation of Israel after the failed attempt with Saul? It was a little boy out in the field who was the seventh of seven sons. Who cares who number seven is? But that's the one that God had his hand upon, the one that he brought into a place of authority and leadership. So he's preparing them, and he's passing on this blessing. And next week, it's still, although there's some strong words to some of the boys, it's a beautiful scene of Jacob just taking those sons one by one, the dominant blessing that was to all of them and the great nation that they would become as they continued to follow God and during those 400 years. So I want to ask you, have you made it a practice to bless your family? To bless your wife. My wife is sitting in here tonight in the great congregation of three that are in here. And have I blessed her enough? I need to bless my wife more. I tried to bless her with kind words and with encouragement. We pray for one another. But have you blessed your wife? Have you blessed your husband, your children, your grandchildren? And especially right now, look, there you are. You guys are quarantined. You're restricted. You can't scatter and go in every direction that you want to at this time. So let me encourage you, during these days, speak of the Lord to one another. Lift up his name. Ask important questions when you sit down to breakfast, lunch, dinner, and midnight snack, and popcorn before your movies. Ask questions like, "Hey, how's your day been?" Work your way back into conversation if it's been a while since you really had deep conversation. Ask them, "How are you feeling about this?" If you see one of your children kind of wrestling and with this quarantine, then you can tell they're not settled. Get some one-on-one time with them. Pray over them as they sleep. And just get back into one another's life. Ask them, "What's the first thing you want to do when this quarantine ends?" Alan asked that to our staff today. What are you eager to get back to when the quarantine is over? And some said restaurants. And I love the fact that the thing that was on the top of Pastor Alan's heart and mind was, "I just can't wait to be back together with the family of Refuge." And it did. For all of us, it puts a smile on our face. And right now, it kind of chokes me up. You are so missed and so loved, and I'm so proud of the way that you guys are serving Jesus. But ask each other those questions. What's God teaching you at this point in your life? Basically, what I'm saying is build into the lives of your family. And that goes for the children too. Some of you have parents who are not in love with Jesus now and haven't discovered the greatness of Christ. I want to encourage you to speak to them kindly and serve them. Ask, "Hey, Mom, Dad, what can I do to help you today?" And put aside your own plans as much as you can and ask them, "How can I be praying for you?" Be a blessing and cast a blessing on one another. Do what Jacob did. Pass on the staff. Pass on the blessing. Speak that blessing to one another. And right now, I want you to hear this psalm. And we'll start it and I'll let it play for a little while, and I might call for it to be kind of faded out so I can close us in prayer. This is from Psalm 128, and it's about, "This is the blessing upon those who fear the Lord." You're going to love this, from the sons of Korah. Listen to this beautiful song, If We Can Get It to Roll.
Blessed is the one who fears the Lord, the one who walks in the Lord's ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor, blessings will be yours. The Lord will make you rich indeed. Wife will be a fruitful vine, and your children like olive plants. All your children like olive plants.
You're going to want to look that up. You can watch it on YouTube. You can get it on iTunes or Spotify and all those music platforms. The Sons of Korah, Psalm 128. And I want to pray a blessing over you and your family. And I want to ask you, if you're seated there with your family, if you would just reach out and grab each other's hands or throw your arms around one another. And let's just ask God's blessing and his peace upon our homes during this continually trying time. So, Father in heaven, Lord, I know that we live under friendly skies, Lord, that you are not a God who's hard to get along with. Lord, you love us, and you have such great plans for us. You want to do great things in us, and you don't need big things to do big things, Lord. So would you take what we are? Would you pour down the power, Lord, of your Spirit upon us? Lord, would you just seep into in your Spirit and in your presence, Lord, all those areas of our life that need renewing, that need resurrection, relationships that need to be restored, children who need to be awakened to the grace of God, the love of God, parents who need to come back to a place of full commitment to you, grandparents. Lord, I know there's grandparents seated in these homes tonight, Father. Would you enrich them, and would you loose their tongue to bring a blessing upon their sons and their daughters and their grandsons and daughters and their great-grandchildren? So, Father, would you use us for your glory in days like this? And we thank you, Lord, that all of your riches and all of your goodness are available to us, Lord. And we will look to you in the midst of this crisis, and let us shine for you, Lord, and speak for you and live for you. So we surrender to you, Lord. And Lord, hear the prayers tonight of those who right now are crying out, Lord Jesus, save me, set me free, open my eyes, give me eternal life, forgive my sins. Hear those prayers, Lord, as they're raised to you tonight in the strong name of Jesus. And all four people in this house said, amen, Amen. Lord bless you, keep you, and may you see your children's children, and may you see the riches of heaven and the greatness of God upon you. God bless you. Grace and peace.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.